Today's message, elevating and honoring motherhood and mothers. This will be a declaration more than an exposition. It'll be a declaration of God's word beginning in Genesis, and I don't think we'll quite get to Revelation, but you get the idea. We'll be declaring God's revelation of motherhood. I will not, on this Lord's Day, in this message, actually slow down too much to defend it. I'm simply going to declare it. But really, it's quite clear. It doesn't need much defense. We just need to hear it, rejoice in it, and by the grace of God, receive and conform our lives to this revelation. And so elevating and honoring motherhood and mothers, consider Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and as you're turning there, I'll give you a little background. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. But God did not create it to be uninhabited. He created it ultimately to place the pinnacle of His creation, mankind, created in His image. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, male and female, He created them. He created Adam, and He brought all the beasts of the fields to Adam to name, and He named them all, and He did not find a helpmate suitable or comparable unto him. And he caused Adam to go to sleep, and he took a rib from Adam's side, and he made Eve a helpmate to help him in the service of God and ultimately to raise godly offspring, serving God at his side. And in Genesis 3:20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. And we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. You are all descendants of Grandma Eve. We are all brothers and sisters in that sense. We're of the same family. And we are, and you need to be dogmatic in this, we are of the same race. There's only one race of mankind, and it's that of Adam and Eve. And so don't fall for the lies of our culture based upon some skin tone or eye shape that we would be different races. No, we're of one blood, the blood of Adam and Eve. And Eve is the mother of all living, and you ladies are all daughters of Eve. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the law of God given to mankind for a blessing. And the first four commandments are Godward. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are all Godward. But the fifth commandment, the first manward commandment on the horizontal plane, is to honor thy father and mother. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that you might live long. Honor your father and mother that you might live long. Do you want to live? Do you want to prosper? Then honor father and mother. Do you want society to prosper? Then honor fatherhood and motherhood. Celebrate them, embrace them, stand upon them. One man, one woman coming together in holy matrimony, a covenant before God and men to raise godly offspring. And that's what God said in Malachi. He said, why did I make them one? The two shall become one flesh. And why did I make them one? To raise godly offspring. Not for our own selfish desires. Certainly there's a blessing in the marital relationship by God's design, but He has a purpose beyond that physical blessing. It's to produce and raise godly offspring. Not just to have children even, right? Goats have children. The Lord wants sheep. He wants godly offspring. He wants children to be raised up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. And so the first commandment, the first manward commandment, is to honor your father and mother, because it's the foundation of all society. This is the building block of all society, and every society that treats this commandment and God's design lightly fails. And our society is rushing madly to its own destruction as we undo the glue of marriage and we undo the glue even of gender, much less husbandry and wifery and fathering and mothering. And so let us, as Christians, rejoice in God's good design, celebrate God's good design, and by God's grace be examples of God's good and glorious design, embracing the role that God has given unto us for His glory and our blessing. In Ezekiel 22, verse 7, you won't have time to turn there. I'm just going to touch on it lightly. God is bringing an indictment against Israel, against Jerusalem. He's explaining why He's bringing His wrath upon them. And He says in the midst of other things, but this is chief amongst them, He says this as an indictment, "You have made light of father and mother. You have made light of father and mother." And so the Lord chastens them in direct accordance to their treatment of fatherhood and motherhood and their rejection of the vital importance of it. God brought His chastening destruction upon them for this issue. And we see God's chastening coming upon our own nation. We're not raising our children anymore. We're not raising. And men, you were the first one to abandon the home. We men were the first one to abandon our wives. We men were the first one to abandon our children. We men were the first ones to abandon marriage. And the women are following after us and abandoning it likewise. And embracing sexual unions outside of marriage with no shame at all. No shame at all. It used to be a shameful thing. Terrible, shameful thing. Now there's no shame at all. We're not just shouting our fornication. We're shouting our abortions. And there's zero shame in our culture. And we're reaping the whirlwind as a result of it. Our children are not being raised by mother and father. They're being raised by the television. They're being raised by the computer. They're being raised by the Xbox. They're being raised by local school teachers that are dedicated to a secular, godless worldview. Or worse, an anti-God worldview. And by the way, there is no neutrality. If you're godless, you're anti-God. Teaching them that there is no God. Teaching them that they're glorified stardust. Teaching them that they crawled out of a primordial soup. Teaching them there is no good, no evil. No heaven, no hell. Teaching them that making any true biblical moral standard or standing upon God's word, defining even male and female, much less male and female sexuality and sexual behavior, that is evil. Teaching them that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. These are the people raising our children. When I say I don't mean just America's. I mean Christians' children, by and large. And as Bodhi Bakum rightly said, you know, if you send your children to Caesar, they'll come back Romans. And they do. They do. They cannot be submitted to Rome 5 days a week, all day long, and even after-school care, right? For a small chunk of change, you can get some after-school care too. And when you get done making more money to live in a nicer place, to drive a nicer car, to have a boat and a vacation house, when you get done seeking after the world and all that's in it and allowing the world to raise your children, you expect them at the end of the road to be Christians. No, they'll be worldlings. Now, by the grace of God, He rescues many out. But saints, this is a faulty design. It's a faulty design. Don't embrace it. And you young people that are just getting married, that are just having kids, your kids aren't school age yet, think about these things. And you young people that aren't married yet, but one day will be more than likely and will have kids, think about these things and plan accordingly. Plan accordingly that you'll not give your children over to the world on the TV, on the computer, on the Xbox, in the local school, where they'll be taught that which is contrary to God by enemies of God, but rather that you'll pattern your life in such a way as to celebrate God's design, to set mother free, to mother those precious children, to raise up godly offspring. We need to celebrate motherhood. Set mom free to labor in such a way that she can do that. In Leviticus 19, 1 through 3, you'll find an odd mix Leviticus 19, 1 through 3. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. How holy is holy? It's holy, holy, right? W-H-O-L-L-Y. It's holy, entirely holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The very next verse, verse 3, hear this. On the heels of you shall be holy is this. Every one of you shall revere his mother. You want a Mother's Day verse? There it is. Be holy, for I am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother. How serious does God take motherhood? Be holy, for I am holy. The first order of business, every one of you shall revere his mother. Oh, praise God for the gift of motherhood. If we're going to have a holy people, we need to allow God's design to prosper, right? Why does God bring a man and woman together, he says in Malachi? To produce godly offspring, not to produce more revenue so you can pay more tax. God did not give two breadwinners to produce more revenue, to pay more tax to the state, to fund Rome. God designed one breadwinner to set mother free, to dedicate herself to raising godly offspring, of course, with complete support and input from the husband and father. But he must win the bread by the sweat of his brow. Does that not go back to Genesis? You, Adam, by the sweat of your brow and with thorns and thistles, you shall yet labor and provide. And you, Eve, shall yet be in labor and bring children into the world, but now with pain and turmoil and suffering. And so be holy and revere your mother. Go hand in hand. You hear that, children? Holiness and honoring mother go hand in hand. You hear that, adults with living mothers? Holiness and honoring your mother go hand in hand. Oh, that we would see the importance of motherhood and support it and rejoice in it. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, we see again how serious God is about this honor your mother thing. Leviticus 20, verse 9 says, "For everyone who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death." Oh, wow, that's serious. You know, I'd be a dead man. I'd be a dead man. I was a wicked young child. Everyone who curses his father and mother should surely be put to death. That's in the theonomy of Israel, mind you, children, don't run. And yet that's God's holy standard. And that's how serious it is. Because when we raise a generation that are willing to curse father and mother, you know who else they're willing to curse? God. God. And when mom and dad don't dedicate themselves to obeying Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother. Now, how do mom and dad obey Exodus 20:12? By teaching children to honor father and mother. When we do not obey that, then we have not taught our children to honor God and obey Him. We've allowed them to be rebels in our homes against us, and not just against us, against God. Every act of rebellion against mom and dad is an act of rebellion against God. Do you hear that, children? Every time you rebel against mom and dad, you rebel against God. Every time you lie to mother and father, you lie to God. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, says, "Everyone who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." It's your guilt. Your guilt has found you out. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, we have very serious warning, again, to the theonomy of Israel, or theocracy of Israel, regarding stubborn and rebellious children. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them." So they have labored to chasten. They have labored to lovingly instruct. They've labored to show the error of ways. You know, it's not just a knee-jerk thing. Oh, you blew it. you're done. No, they have labored to parent this child. Mother has labored. Father has labored. They have prayed, and they have tried to pry their hands off of the sin that they love, and yet they are stubborn in their sin, and they will not heed father and mother. Deuteronomy 21, verse 19 says, "Then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." You know, this is the classic basement boy, right? Basement boy, who's, you know, he's the playboy. He's the glutton and the drunkard. And sadly, tragically, too many Christian parents aid and abet the destruction of their sons and daughters, allowing them to be basement boys or girls instead of bringing chastening to bear. Now, we're not in the theocracy of Israel. We're not going to take them to the elders in the gate and put them to death. But you see how serious rebellion against mother and father is. No culture can survive it. No nation can survive it. And so God cuts it off at the root, which, mind you, when you take it that serious, and you have laws like this, and you carry them out in the gates of the city with the elders, word spreads quick. And you don't have to do it very often. Mom can look at Johnny and say, "Would you like to go visit the elders?" And Johnny gets the idea that he better eat his peas, sit up straight, and say, "Yes, ma'am," and "No, sir." Because there's real authority and there's real ramifications. Now, we have a different ramification today as a New Testament church, right? But we have the same authority and we have the same design. And if you will not bring that authority to bear in the biblical manner which God has prescribed, then children will continue to rebel against you and be rebels against God. But God has given us tools to bring the heart beneath God. And oh yes, we believe in a sovereign God. We believe in sovereign grace. And yet sovereign grace has means. And the rod and instruction are those means that God has defined very clearly to be lovingly used to bring that rebel heart into subjection. So we give clear and definite parameters. In Deuteronomy 21, it says they chastened him. You know, they gave clear and definite parameters. Hey, you're outside of those parameters. They chastened him, but the child was resolute, was rebellious. I'm not going to submit. Uh-oh. We're going to visit the elders in the city gates. Now, sadly, in Christian homes, there are times where the child will not submit and elders need to get involved in the church, not to slay the child. No children slain, but to slay the sin, to bring the word of God to bear upon the sin, to bring due biblical weighty warnings about the effects of sin, the madness of sin, the pattern that they have now set themselves on, and the end thereof, death. They will kill themselves. It kills their soul. It kills their conscience. It takes them to the pit of destruction. And so we do have some similarity with this Deuteronomy 21 text. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11. Again, you see this strange mix. I find it kind of shocking how important motherhood is. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11. Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, so all the people have gathered, and Moses is giving commands from God. He's gone to God. He's gotten the word of God. He's come to the people. This is a serious thing. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 12. These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. So Levites speaking loud voice to all the men of Israel. Verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Idolatry is offensive to God. because idolatry is hatred of God. And so this is an abomination. This is a curse. And you will be cursed. And all the people of God are to say, amen. What comes on the heels of that? Verse 16, this is the second issue. Now think of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The first table, no other God. The second table, what's the first commandment? Honor thy father and mother. What do we have here in Deuteronomy 27? Moses sends the Levites. The Levites declare with a loud voice to all of Israel, no idols. You worship idols, you'll be cursed, you'll be damned. And all of God's people said, amen. Second issue, verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. Oh, this is serious. God is serious about parenthood. God is serious about motherhood and mothering. And saints, while this message is certainly for children, that they would hear and be warned and fear God and thus honor father and mother. Love God and thus love father and mother. But parents, it's on us to teach them the fear of God. It's on us to give them biblical parameters of behavior, biblical expectations, and when they get outside of those, to chasten them biblically and consistently and lovingly. And when they are not willing to submit, we need to cry out to God for their souls and not find another tactic, but continue to bring the Word of God to bear upon their heart and mind, and to bring the means of correction that reaches the synapses through another direction to bear upon their backside. Out of love, believing God, trusting God, that the rod and the rebuke make children wise, and that to spare them is to hate them. That's what God says. To spare them is to hate them. To spare the rod is to hate the child. So we need to believe God and trust God, mother, father. Believe Him. Trust Him. It's not always instantaneous. Some children it is. Some children just kind of look at them sideways and they break down. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do, but I'm sorry. There's those children with especially tender heart. And then there's the children that they're not sorry. They show no evidence of being sorry. And you apply all biblical correction, verbal and otherwise, and they still don't seem to be sorry. And what do? You pray and you press on, believing God, trusting God, obeying God. But you don't just decide, well, this child just doesn't have to go to bed. This child just doesn't have to eat. This child just doesn't have to get out of bed. This child just doesn't have to learn to read. This child just doesn't have to do the basic issues of everyday life that they must do. No, you decide that God is truth. And God's truth is that He has given a father and a mother, and they have real authority. And the child must obey that authority, or it's rebellion against God. And it plays out in all the little details of life. All the little details of life. Let us look to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We all know it and love it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen! Right? All you presuppositional, reformed, wild-eyed evangelist. Amen! The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But read down a little further. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Mother's word is law. Children, heads up. Mother's word is law. It's law in your house. Now, like the husband's authority over wife, if his word is contradicting the word of God, of course, his authority just stopped, right? You obey God over any man or even mother. But in so many practical areas of life, who sets bedtime? Mom, not the child when he finally runs out of energy, right? Who sets get out of bedtime? Mom, not the child when he, feels good and ready. Who makes supper and sets it before the child? mom because she loves the child and wants him to have some nutrition. And so child better belly up and fork up some food and finish up an appropriate portion that mother has given him or her. Girl children have to obey as well. And these are the issues of life, practical issues every day, where the battle for their soul, the battle against the soul rebelling against God, rage in these little issues of life. We must recognize that. Now, there are times to fight the battle, right? When you go to a friend's house or your parents' home and they're serving up spinach for the grandkids, you know, just right out of the can, you know, kind of lukewarm spinach out of the can. You know, that's probably not time to double down on the rebuke and the rod and so on and so forth. You know, maybe, you know, you're going to try a bite or two of that. Or maybe, you know, we'll forgo that. We'll try that back at home and maybe we'll deal with that appropriately there. You know, don't order up, you know, some spicy food at some restaurant for your kid and go all Old Testament on them. That's ridiculous. But you have the idea that your child needs to eat nutritious food and that you've put a proper portion of nutritious food before them. They don't get mac and cheese at every meal. They don't get meal to order. It's not have it your way. It's not Burger King. It's God's way. God's way at the supper table. God's way at the breakfast table. God's way at bedtime. God's way every time in between. And mom's word is law. Mother, you must be the first one convinced of that. Your word is law. And the children need to obey. When they don't obey, there need to be ramifications. For their good, the good of their soul, to be brought beneath the authority of God. And when you don't do that, dear mother and fathers, when you don't aid them in that, stand with them in that, if you should ever contradict them in that, you're calling God's curse down on you and your house. Stand with them. Stand together, resolute, believing God, trusting God, obeying God with your children's precious lives, hearts, bones, and souls. And they're all connected. They're all connected. Believe God. Now, there are a plethora of lying psychologists to rush in and say that the counsel of God is folly and that your child is the exception. They are liars. They are liars. There used to be a time where we disciplined dogs when they would bark when they shouldn't bark, when they would jump up when they shouldn't jump up, when they would do their thing in the house where they should not do their thing. We would discipline dogs. But the madness of our rebellion against God has not just found its way into parenthood, it's found its way into pet ownership. And now dogs run amok as well. But there was a time where we had lost our minds with parenting, but we still retained it with dogs. Where we would discipline a dog, but not Johnny. Johnny could bark like a dog. Johnny could do his business anywhere he'd like a dog, no matter how old he is. And Johnny gets away with it, but we still expect the dog to sit when he's told to sit. We think our dog is more intelligent than Johnny. Our dog, we should have higher expectations on than our child. And we come up with some label to stick on our child, brought in, created in this last, what, decade, two decades? Somehow the world got along, parents got along for thousands of years with God's basic instructions and found great blessings. And now every child has a label or multi-labels that exclude them from God's design. And I'm going to tell you, there's no child excluded from God's design for parenting. Believe God, mothers. Believe God, fathers. Not men. If I had a child that had a true handicap, and so their understanding was challenged, there still would have to be disciplined. Why? Because there's still a sinner before a holy God with a rebel heart. And even just for safety's sake, right? Even just for safety's sake, that's a hot stove. Well, they don't understand. Well, I need to find a way to get them to understand, don't I? And so let us believe God, saints, not psychologists. And which psychologist? Which field of psychology? They all contradict each other. So which one are you going to choose? believe God. Don't call God a liar, mother. Don't call God a liar, father. I've talked to countless mothers and fathers that tell me their child is the exception. You're not telling me. You're actually telling God, just so you know. Just so you know. I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you want to talk about how in your situation it'd be best to go about it, now that's another topic. But there's no child that's the exception. And so beware of thinking such. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Mother, you must give the law. You must uphold the law. You must bring chastening when chastening is due. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Mother, your reproofs are the way of life. Your commandments, your delivery of God's commandments are a lamp. Or light to do what? Well, in part, and young men, listen up, because it's directly saying, mothers contend for their souls, mothers' word is law, and then what? To keep them, verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman. You know, so often a rebel child's heart is put on display when they hit puberty. How? By their sexual immorality with members of the opposite sex. Or worse, the same. But their rebel heart is put on display when they hit puberty and suddenly they've got these raging hormones within them and mom and dad have not labored diligently pre-puberty to bring them beneath the authority of God, to build in them the fear of God, to build in them a love of God and a knowledge of God, and now their raging rebellion comes out sexually. And time after time, that's when elders, not in the city gates in ancient Israel, but in the local church, have to get involved because their sin comes out sexually against other children of the church. And we can't turn a blind eye to that. Because it unleashes death. And so, mothers and fathers are bringing the law. Mother is bringing the law to bear upon their hearts and minds. Again, God's law directly, but then just the expectation that her word is law and that they get beneath mom's authority every day, all day, joyfully, gladly, lest when they get big enough to act out their sinful passions, lest when they get big enough that their passions now are raging, they be unchecked and they be destroyed. It says to keep you from the evil woman. Now, conversely, to keep you from the evil man, from the flattering tongue of the seductress, from the flattering tongue of that lion punk. And young ladies, if he wants to touch you, kiss on you, put his paws on you pre-marriage, he's a lion punk. He doesn't love you. That's a lie. Oh, I love you. I want to involve myself with you in lust. That's not love. That's hate. That's hate. He's not loving you. He doesn't know what love is. He's using you like a toy for his boyish passions. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. The seductress has her flatteries, but the seducer has his. The seducer talks of love. The seductress, she talks of a good time. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Let me hit the pause there for a second. The seductress, young men, the seductress, the young lady that's willing to seduce you and commit fornication with you, she's also willing to murder your child. And mother, that's how serious your motherhood is, your mothering is, to get them beneath the authority of God, to get them beneath the law of God, to get them by the grace of God, oh yes, but God has means, and mom, you're on the front lines. To get them beneath God, that when they get big enough to act out their sinful nature, they don't, because they actually now have a fear of God. And better yet, even, they have a knowledge of God, a saving knowledge of God. And their sin nature has been brought into subjection to the lordship of Christ. to keep them from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot, these are means of a harlot. Young ladies, you know, those bronze muscles of those young guys who just can't get their shirt off quick enough on a warm day. Yeah, those are the means of a male harlot. That's what he is. And vice versa, young men. The women who want to show off their bodies and move in those ways and get all up in your space, these are the means of a harlot. Beware of that. That should not entice you. That should be a warning to you. This is no young lady for me. I need to make some space between her and I. Certainly no one you want to be alone with. No. Proverbs 6:20. Proverbs 10:1, a foolish son is the grief of his mother. The same is true of daughters. Let us not be a grief of them, but a blessing to them by being made wise to the word of God. But again, conversely, dear mothers, if our children remain foolish before God, they will be a curse to us. I shared yesterday at our Mother's Day breakfast that my adult children in the workforce, they speak of their coworkers' testimony regarding their families. Their coworkers can't stand their kids. They can't stand them. You know why they can't stand them? Because they have no concept of biblical parameters of righteousness, no concept of parental authority or discipline, and therefore their children are lawless, and they make them miserable. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Oh, that's true. Don't be that son, sons. Don't be that daughter, daughters. But mothers, fathers, labor that they would not be those sons and daughters. By raising them up, what will make them wise? We'll get to that. Proverbs 15:20, a foolish man despises his mother. That would be madness. But mothers, I warn you, fathers, I warn you, if we don't raise them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, if we don't set biblical parameters and hold them to them, they will one day despise you. It's in their nature. It's in their nature. A general goal of life for all children is found in Proverbs 23:24-25. It says, the father, the righteous, will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Let her who bore you rejoice. You hear, children? Let her who bore you rejoice. Wake up and think, this woman bore me. She gave... Well, hold on. She carried me for 9 months. She stopped drinking that coffee and that soda that she loved for the most part. She ate nutritious food, maybe choked down vitamins. So she carried me for 9 months. She brought me into this world. She bore me. She suffered with pain and travail. She brought me into this world screaming. She nurtured me at her chest. She protected me. She loved me and doted on me and dressed me up in all these wonderful outfits that seemed like torture at the time. Buggy, buggy, said one of our children. It's buggy. Took picture after picture, put them everywhere. Yes, this woman, let her who bore you rejoice. That ought to be a goal. If your mother's still alive, let her who bore you rejoice. If you're in the home of your mother and she's still cooking food for you, washing your clothes, oh, she is not your servant. You just expect that stuff to show up? You better rejoice in her. You better rise up and call her blessed every day, not just Mother's Day. There's a woman making you food for no good reason other than the fact that you caused her much pain and suffering. Rejoice, boy! Rejoice, girl! This is an amazing gift of God, is it not? This thing called mother? who is like wired to make you nutritious food and make sure it's hot and ready? Kids, just so you know, if you only had fathers, most of you would not have survived. And if you did survive, it would not have been near as pleasant. Most of you would be named Sue. Because your fathers would do whatever they thought was best to make you as strong and tough as possible. Be a cruel world. And so let this be our general goal, to make our father and mother glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 30:17. Some of you kids heard it yesterday. I'm sure you forgot. Did any of you kids sin after yesterday's Mother's Day breakfast against mother? I sure hope not. Because you heard this truth. And I want to tell you again, my little granddaughter, Samantha, heard this truth and she went home, was talking to dad. Now dad couldn't quite figure out what she was saying about it, but she got it. She heard it. Something about eyes and ravens or something. I don't know. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Do you know yesterday we went out to celebrate my son's birthday in the afternoon with a little golf, and every time a raven went by, I took special notice. I even pointed it out. But that's what the Word of God does. It really does. It makes you more aware. Look, a raven. Oh, an eagle. Yeah. And that's healthy. That's healthy. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now, every child should hear that and fear God, right? God is promising judgment upon rebellion against mother and father because it's rebellion against God. But every father and mother should hear that and fear and should be all the more cognizant of their responsibility to labor for the heart, mind, life, and precious soul of their child. We must get to the New Testament. Time wanes. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. Take note of the vital importance of motherhood in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with a propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women with professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was formed to lead and to provide. Eve was formed to be a helpmate to Adam. To what end? Verse 15 will tell us. But verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The stigma of the fall, this is not salvation from the wrath of God, it's salvation from the stigma of the fall, is put off. That stigma is put off. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. It's not the mere act of giving birth. It's giving birth and then engaging oneself in raising godly offspring. Again, Malachi, why did he bring the two together? To produce godly offspring. She shall be saved in childbearing. And so as we embrace God's design, now you may have had children, they're gone. You're not done. You're still supporting and encouraging the others who have children. And you have grandchildren, and you're supporting your children and raising their children in godliness. You're watching an eye, got an eye on you, always watching, right? And you're coming along to aid and abet the fellow saints of God in their labor, embracing motherhood, whether you're an active mother or whether you're not currently. You embrace God's design, the importance, the vitality of it, knowing that this is God's order and design for the blessing of mankind. And remember, in the fall, Eve circumvented that order. Following the devil, Eve led Adam into sin. Now, Adam did not protect Eve and was willingly led into sin. And when God came to the garden, he didn't call Eve, he called Adam. For Adam was accountable far more so than Eve. But let us not perpetuate the order of the fall, but reverse the fall by embracing God's good order. So in the local church, in a nutshell, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, the women are not teaching and preaching and holding authority. The women are engaged even there in what? Childbearing and continuing in faith, love, and holiness with self-control, raising godly offspring. They are dedicated to that by God's design. And like sons of Adam who are redeemed, the men are to be leading in righteousness, praying, leading, preaching in holiness and love. This is God's order and God's design, not man's, God's. And it's good because God pronounces it as such. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, again, we want to take note of the powerful, God-given, evangelistic influence of mothers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Let's take note of the incredible spiritual influence that mothers have. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to young Pastor Timothy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded as in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice are given credit for establishing Timothy in the faith, for raising him up in the faith. They were on the front lines for his precious soul. And he became what? He became a preacher. He became the pastor of Ephesus. But how did that take place? You mothers want to unleash the word of God in the earth? Raise up godly men and raise up godly young ladies who will raise up godly men until Christ returns. Billy Graham has his issues with the gospel and compromise with Rome. But another tragedy is that he raised Ann Graham Lotz, her married name, Ann Graham Lotz, who declared to the world in Christianity Today that all her married life and mothering life, she was extremely frustrated and never felt fulfilled. And now she's found her true role and fulfillment as a preacher. And when she first started preaching to men and women, some of the men got up and walked out, which would be a biblical action because God forbids that and says that it's blasphemy for a woman to preach to men and women. They walked out, and she says, God gave her a word, and her word is from Jeremiah chapter 1 regarding the hard-heartedness of Israel, and she applied that to the men of God who actually had enough biblical gumption to say, no, I'm not going to sit under the preaching of Ann Graham Lotz. Tragic that she would so disdain her role as mother and say she never was satisfied there. That's called rebellion. But now that I'm a preacher like my father, now I found true satisfaction. That's a tragedy. So let us take note of the powerful God-given evangelistic influence of Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice as Paul gives them credit for leading young Timothy unto the Lord and helping establish him and prepare him that he might become Paul's protege, co-laborer in the gospel, and elder of Ephesus. 2 Timothy Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, take note of the powerful evangelistic and sanctifying influence mothers have because this word that they hid in young Timothy's heart later became word pouring forth from Timothy's mouth. And 2 Timothy 3:14 says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who did he first learn them from? Grandma and Mama. So continue in them. And then what? Verse 15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And mothers, you have the joy and privilege and responsibility of sowing that word in the hearts of your children, living it and speaking it and getting them ready. I know it's a hassle, mothers. I know it's a hassle in the Lord's day, getting those kids to church, wrangling them in. I know it's a hassle. It's a hassle worth fighting. As faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The blessings are immense and eternal. Consider Titus chapter 2. Take note of the vital importance of motherhood from Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Notice, just on the get-go, there's a distinction in Timothy and Titus. The men, here's what you're doing. The ladies, here's what you're doing. If you resent that, it's rebellion. God defines who we are. He defines our roles. Don't rebel against God. There's no blessing in rebellion. He says to the men, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. The men are laboring in the doctrine. Why? Because women are too stupid? No, oftentimes they're the brightest in the class. But the men are laboring in the doctrine because Adam was formed first, then Eve. Eve was deceived, not Adam. Adam was designed to lead. Now, men, your wife is your helpmate. Theologically even, right? She's a great helpmate to you. She'll make you far more of a theologian, doctrinally sound, than you would be alone. And God may be pleased to give her insights before he gives them to you even. And you should be interacting with her and giving and receiving and hearing. But you're responsible to lead, right? You're responsible to lead. The buck stops with you in that. But speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 3, the older women. So the previous verse 1 and 2 is for the men. The older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, phileo andros, and to love their children, phileo technos, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is the most countercultural scripture probably in all of the Bible in the American context, mind you. And it's true. It's true. We need to embrace it and such and rejoice in it as such. Of course, there are different times of life, and I think Proverbs 31 reflects various times of life in the Proverbs 31 woman. Is she doing all that at the same time? I very much doubt it. And yet this is God's design, that men would be leading, providing, protecting. The ladies would be godly helpmates, giving themselves over to raising godly offspring for the glory of God in a homemaking role, discreet, chaste, not out there, follow me, not out there leading the way as bold men. Discreet, chaste, not as sex objects as our culture would make them. Discreet, chaste, homemakers. Not breadwinners, it doesn't say that, homemakers. Can women work? Of course, Proverbs 31 makes it clear she is working and she's even earning some significant income, it would seem. But in what context? She still is a mother and she still is a homemaker. She's not a breadwinner. She's not the breadwinner. Definitely not. Definitely not. And as men and as young men, you need to decide that God's word is true and design your life toward that end, preparing yourself to be the breadwinner, preparing yourself to provide so that your wife can come home and dedicate herself to raising godly offspring, which is the most important thing she will ever do and the most important thing you will ever do as a couple, right? Not having the nicest house with the most square footage and cable in every room, but living within the means that God has provided through the breadwinner that he has provided, which very, very clearly in the Word of God is Adam, is the man. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers. This isn't legalism, and I don't mean to be legalistic in it, and I'm not judging you if you're not a homemaker. I'm loving you and saying, strive for that. Strive for that. If the Lord hasn't given you children yet, or you're beyond that, can there be more work outside of the home? I think biblically there's some room for that as we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, even as we look at the dyer of purple, Lydia. And yet, ladies, go against the cultural flow that is in pure rebellion against God and embrace as much as possible within your context, as soon as possible within your context, the clear instruction of God's word. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and all things righteous, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When we contradict God's design for male and female, we blaspheme the word of God. And again, that's not my legalistic opinion. It's God's clear word. And the church for 2,000 years has really understood it as that. It's these last few decades that the rebellion, the gender rebellion, it's not just homosexuality, so you know. It started here. Men have decided that they're not going to lead, they're not going to provide, they're not going to protect. And women, for the most part, have responded by saying, okay, I guess I will. And it falls on us men not doing our job. And we should make it easy and glorious that they would be set free. And why would they want to? They certainly don't need to. Now, are there times and places where women have more needed to just to survive and to provide for the children? Certainly, right? But we live in the richest place in the world, more opportunity than ever right now, currently, for us to free our wives, to dedicate themselves to raising up godly offspring, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Elevating and honoring motherhood and mothers. We must elevate God's design. We must honor God's design. We must embrace motherhood and move toward that design. If we're not fully there yet, we're moving toward that. And I don't want you judging each other, and I'm not judging you, but I want you to struggle with the Word of God and the God of the Word seriously without just deciding that it doesn't apply, that it can't mean what it clearly says. It is clear. Let us end with this, John 19, verse 25 through 30. Take note of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his imperfect mother. May all the perfect mothers please stand up. Not one. Not one. John 19, 25 through 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. He's on the cross. He's taking upon himself the full wrath of the Father for the sins of an unknown number of people. He's literally bearing their iniquity and the wrath that their iniquity is due. And behold, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he is bearing the wrath of the Father, and yet he's seen his mother. And the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. This is the love of a son for his mother. This is perfect love for mother. He is on the cross bearing her iniquity. Her sin, and the wrath due to her, along with a multitude of others, and yet he beholds her and he loves her with action and truth. Are we too busy to love mom, men? Are we too busy to honor her? Is our life too complex? We have too many challenges. Oh, that we would look to the Son and learn what honoring mother is. Mom's not perfect. No mom is. And no one knew that more than Jesus Christ, omniscient. He knew his mother. He knew all her sin. He bore them. He suffered for them. And while he bore and suffered for them, he loved her. Oh, what an example, dear men and women too, that the Lord Jesus has set for us. John 19, verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It really is almost incomprehensible that the glory of redemption was taking place. And yet, in that midst, Christ's perfect love is still manifest for his beloved mother. That's our God. That's Jesus Christ. That's the love of mother. Imperfect. Unholy. May we, by the grace of God, begin to honor the mothers in our lives in such a way. Taking serious the design of God and the command of God from the beginning of God's revelation to the end. And all of God's people said, amen. Father, do bless this word to our hearts and minds. and glorify yourself in our homes as we embrace motherhood, celebrate motherhood, and love the mothers of our children and our own mothers. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.